Hi, this is Mike, and you're listening to Faith Bible Church's Sunday Message. Thanks for joining us.
On December 1st, 1948, there was a gathering of Christians known as the Nisei Christian Fellowship. And they began meeting in Washington Hall on 14th Avenue in the International District. And every Sunday, they rented the place for an hour. And so they would set up chairs, and they'd set up the stage, and they held worship services there every Sunday. They were, in many ways, kind of ahead of their time. Look at church plants today. They rent gyms and schools and auditoriums, and they do the same thing. And this group was doing this over 50 years ago. And by 1949... they started a Sunday school class, so they started renting the facility for 2 hours every Sunday. And by 1950, they decided it was time to go all in. And their ministry decided to start a church. And they purchased the property that is now the foyer of this church. There was a house, and the house is still right there in the foyer. And on September 18th, 1950, the fellowship that was previously known as Nisei Christian Fellowship became legally known as Faith Bible Church of Seattle. And 1 month later, as I said, they purchased this house, and they began meeting in December. And this year, we are celebrating the 75th anniversary of Faith Bible Church. And a lot has happened since those 75 years have passed, but the Lord has been faithful through it all. One thing that you'll notice that changed immediately after they formed the church was the name of the church. And what was once a very narrow targeted audience, if you will, Niseis, the second generation Japanese Americans, the leadership at that time decided that they wanted to make the name more inclusive. So they took out any reference to Japanese in the name. And what's very ironic about this is that that decision is that after the war, when the Japanese Americans returned from the internment camps, they wanted to start Japanese American churches. But here in Seattle, the Seattle Council of Churches wouldn't allow it. Back then, society was slow to receive the Japanese back. And so to help relieve those tensions, the council decided that it would be best for the Japanese Americans to integrate into the Caucasian churches. And that would be a way to sort of accelerate the effort of integration. And unfortunately for the Japanese, the churches didn't treat them much better than society. And despite being very capable and spiritually mature, they were rarely given positions of leadership or teaching. And they continued to feel like second-class citizens, even in their churches. So finally, Gladys Kaiser, one of the founders of Faith Bible Church, talked to one of the prominent figures in the religious community and on the council, and she convinced him to allow them to create a segregated church. And so the different Japanese churches in the area reopened, Japanese Presbyterian Church, Japanese Baptist Church, to name a few. And so, as I said, the move to become more integrated as a church, Faith Bible Church, was really kind of contrary to what was happening at the time. So these two words, Faith Bible, a lot of things that they could have named the church, a lot of words they could have used, but they decided on these two words, faith and Bible. And I can't tell you why, okay? I suspect there's something culturally or theologically going on at that time in the late 40s, early 50s, that had something to do with the name change. But I thought, you know, being that this is the 75th anniversary, that it would be good to connect with that 75 years of heritage into a sermon series. And so I have decided to do a series on those two words, faith and Bible. And for faith, we're going to look at faith and different aspects of faith for the next 6 weeks. And then we're going to follow that up with 4 weeks of the scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God, the inspiration, the power. and so on. And so for the next 10 weeks, we're going to talk about Faith Bible. And we're going to start with faith today. What is faith? What is faith? Faith is something that we, you know, we mention a lot. You hear all the time we talk about it, right? But it's not something that we spend a lot of time explicitly talking about, despite the fact that it's so important. Faith is described and defined and described for us in the book of Hebrews, right? Chapter 11. Great, great chapter in the book of Hebrews. You can't help but read this chapter and come away both inspired and convicted at the same time. And there we see in verse 1 that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What does this mean? And this is a fascinating verse here. I've always thought that this verse defined faith, but really it describes faith. And you'll see what I mean in a minute. There are a number of things that describe faith in this whole chapter. In the first 6 verses, actually, is where it's really very much emphasized. And 2 of those things are found in this verse 1. You have assurance and you have conviction. And the first one, assurance, describes faith in God. And conviction describes our faith in action. And let's look at this idea of assurance first. The word assurance is the word hypostasis. It's made up of 2 words, 2 Greek words, hypo, which means under, and stasis, which means to stand or establish. And together it gives this idea of a foundation upon which everything stands. It's like pouring a layer of concrete and then building on top of it. And in this case, faith is the foundation on which hope stands. So first off, faith is foundational. It's foundational. Without faith in God, there is no hope. Without faith in God, we have no real hope of anything. No hope of his good plans for us, no hope of his care, no hope of his provision or protection, no hope of a good future. Without faith in God, we have no assurance of anything. And without hope, what do we really have? We have a lot of maybes. Maybe this will happen. Maybe it won't. Our hopes for this life and the life hereafter are grounded in faith. And that's what it means here. Faith in God is the foundation of all our hopes. So that's number one. Faith is foundational. Everything in life rests upon faith. Now, what about this description of faith being the conviction of things not seen? And the Greek word for conviction actually means proof or evidence. So it might be said, faith is the proof or the evidence of things not seen. So that's the second thing. Faith proves. This says that faith, when exercised, it proves that we seriously believe what we cannot see. And I suppose it could mean the opposite as well, that when we fail to exercise faith, we don't truly believe what we cannot see. And in many, many ways, every time that we rely on Google Maps or Apple Maps, whatever you may use, when we drive somewhere, the fact is that we follow its directions. The fact that we follow its directions tells us that we have faith, not only that it will get us there, but that where it's taking us is actually there. Our choosing to use GPS, proves that we believe it works, that it will get us to the place that we cannot yet see. And likewise, our choice to follow God and believe that something good awaits us is proof that we believe what God says. I'm going to do this illustration, and I need 2 volunteers. And I need 2 volunteers under these criteria. You love coffee. You are a connoisseur of coffee, and you have a little competitive edge. Okay? I need 2 people. Hang on. You love coffee?
Does Celsius every day along with coffee count?
I have no idea Celsius. What you're just talking about. Okay. Andrew's going to come up. Josh, you want to come up? That's fine. It doesn't matter to me what 2 of you are going to do. So come out here. Come out here. And I need 1 of you. There's a bag of little plastic toy animals. See those? You have those. I just go ahead and just grab them. I'll tell you what they are. This is going to be difficult because I forgot about communion, and this is going to make it a little bit trickier. I'm trying to think. I want you to let me tell you what's going on here. I have these two buckets, and in these buckets, one of them has a bag of fresh roasted coffee beans. Okay, and you don't know which one, but you're going to take those, and you are going to. The one who is able to throw the most into the bucket that has the coffee beans will win the coffee beans. So you have to decide which bucket you're going to throw into, and you better hope that you have the most in that decision that you toss in to win the coffee, okay? So there is going to be a twist to this. I'm just going to, but it'll be obvious when it comes to be your turn. Okay, so who wants to be player number one? You want to be first? Okay, Josh, you must leave the room all the way out to the foyer. Okay, you're going to stand there and you are going to toss those into the bucket that you think has coffee in it. And you're gonna get there's nine of them, nine shots. You can split your shots, or you can do it all at once. And no peeking. And please hurry. No pressure. Of course, the caveat here is if you don't make any, you won't get any. Yeah, you have nine. That's okay. Come on, Ruth. Cheer them on. There it is. Oh. Okay. I'm going to let you start over. Because I forgot. That's because I forgot to tell you something. Yes. Josh is out of the room for a reason. And he cannot hear me, I hope. It's in this one. Okay? I know you've been aiming for this one. It's in this one. Get closer. Okay, go. No, just here. Okay, keep going. I just want you to know, I am not doing this for Josh. Okay. You got to remember this. Four. Yeah, four, okay. Okay, you may sit right there, and you may watch your competition. Okay, go ahead and bring Josh in. Actually, you need to go out. Just wait. Now, I just want you to know, Josh, I'm just going to give you a leg up, okay? And I'll have you know that this may totally not work. Yeah. Oh, he's going the overhead approach. Do you want a backboard? I gave a backboard. Oh, nice. You better do better than that. How many you got left? Okay, you got one. Okay, go ahead and bring Andrew back here. You have the save your one that you got. Wait, don't stay back. So player number two, number one, Andrew, he got four. Okay, but he got four in this bucket. Come on up, Andrew. Andrew, why did you choose this bucket?
You said the coffee beans.
Because I said the coffee beans were in this one. That's okay. Okay, so here. Why did you choose this bucket?
That's because you showed me.
Yes, I did. And sometimes things that are seen aren't real. You may have a seat. Now, you didn't see what was in the bucket, but you believed that there was something there. So your efforts were directed toward that bucket. And that's called faith. Your efforts proved that you believed by faith what I told you. And God says that when you trust what he says and you direct your efforts in faith, and we're going to talk about that later, he will reward your faith. And that's why you got the coffee. Now, I'm guessing that some of you may have thought that I was tricking player number one when I showed the beans in second bucket over here. But I never said that there was coffee in only one bucket. I said that there was coffee in one bucket, but there's coffee in the other bucket as well. Sometimes, like I said, we can be deceived by what we see. And the danger of putting our faith in only what can be seen can lead to empty promises and empty expectations. And that's the idea of faith being the proof of things not seen. Our living by faith through perseverance, determination, regardless of what the world thinks, proves our belief in unseen things. And it's this kind of faith that motivates sharing our faith with others. It is this kind of faith that motivates sacrificing much of our lives for the cause of Christ and the salvation of others, because we believe with all our hearts that the unseen is real, and what awaits us is eternal life or eternal death. And they are very real places, even though we can't see them. Why else would people spend all their lives trying to lead people to Christ? Our missionaries are great examples of that. And of course, it's not limited to formal missionaries, because many of you have that same passion and sense of urgency because you believe in the eternal state that awaits us. So faith in many ways is a measure of our belief in the unseen. Our actions will be guided by that faith. Just don't feel bad. Okay, Josh, I actually have the beans. They're just in another bag. And I will give them to you, I promise. That is not to say that if you make the wrong choice for eternity, that you're going to go to eternity. Don't. The second thing I want to talk about faith is that it is commendable. Faith is commendable. We read in verse 2, "For by it the people of old received their commendation." And then in verse 4 we read, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him." Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. The word commendation in the Greek means to testify. The word is used four times in three verses here. And here it means that God testifies of their faith. He holds them up as examples of faith, which we're going to see further in the chapter at length. And there's a well-known parable that Jesus shares in Matthew's gospel, the parable of the talents. I think you might be familiar with that. And in that parable, you remember the master gives three of his servants some talents to watch over. And two of the servants take their talents and invest them. And they double their money. And I don't know if you remember, but the master says to the servants when he returns to them, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." The servants are being commended for their faith by the master. And so it is when we exercise faith in God. God commends our faith. And what happens when God commends us? It says that we enter into the joy of the master. You ever thought what that means? We see a lot about, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. But entering into the joy of your master, you ever thought about what that means? Perhaps you are someone who never received words of affirmation or commendation from your parents. Maybe you've never seen them joyful over you. There is something very deeply seated in all of us. We long to hear the words of pride and affirmation from our parents. Listen to one person who wrote this. "I'm 30 years old, and I bought a house for the first time, and all my friends are super proud of me, saying, 'Congratulations, good job, proud of you.' My dad, all he says is, 'Don't lose your job.' Not a, 'I'm proud of you, son. Love you, son. Good job.' My mom says, 'Congratulations,' and everything else. It would mean the world to me if my father actually said those to me." And in response, someone wrote this: "It's tough love. My dad's exactly the same, but my grades suffered because of it. I failed so many classes every semester, and when I finally got one semester right, I go and tell him, and he starts berating me. It's demoralizing when all you hear is him screaming at you about how you should be doing this and or that. All I ever wanted was, 'I'm proud of you, son,' with maybe a pat on the back or something, but I legitimately don't remember the last time I've ever heard anything positive coming from him." And it reminds me of Esau a little bit, who, wanting the blessing of his father, Isaac, when he says, as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, oh my father." And in verse 28, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, oh my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. We long to hear the words of affirmation and commendation from our parents, that they are proud of us. There is a deep sadness and a deep self-doubt as we long to hear those words of encouragement and affirmation, but we never receive them. And if you are someone who longs to hear those words, "I am so proud of you," know that God is proud of you. And listen, it's not what you have done, but for what you haven't done. God is proud of you when you exercise faith in him, not in yourself. So many earthly parents, you know, find pride in what their kids are independently capable of. But God takes pride when we give up on ourselves and depend on him. And so when we exercise faith in God, you know what he's doing? He's saying, hey, angels, come over here. Look at this. Look at Jeff over there. Look at his faith. Isn't he awesome? And look at Jenny over there. What awesome faith she has. I am so proud of them. And to know that that is how God feels about you, when we trust him, when we put our faith in him, that's what it means to enter into the joy of the master. He's proud of us, and he is filled with joy over our faith. And when we have a God who is cheering us on like that, how can we not be filled with joy? The reason why faith is commendable to God is because it is pleasing to him. That's the third thing. Faith pleases God. In verse 6 we read, "And without faith it is impossible to please him." Without faith it's impossible to please God. Why is that so? It's because if we aren't putting our faith in God, then we're putting our faith in something else. It doesn't please God for us to put our faith or dependence on anything else. It doesn't please him because he knows that he has the best in store for us. And when we put our faith in anything else but God, we are settling for something less than God's best. You believe that? That when you are not putting your faith in him, you are settling for something less than God's best. God's pleased when we put our trust in him. There's a story in Matthew's gospel of a centurion who seeks out Jesus because his servant is back at home, paralyzed and suffering. And listen to this exchange. I don't have it on, but I'll just read it for you. "When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him," that is Jesus, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." Jesus is pleased with this man's faith because he truly believes that Jesus can heal his servant with just a word. This is a centurion who has great power on this earth, and yet in his humility, and for the sake of a servant, this is not his wife, this is not his child, this is his servant. And he comes to Jesus recognizing his own limitations, and he believes that Jesus can heal his servant. I want you to note also that the centurion is Roman, and he risks being ridiculed and rejected by his fellow Roman citizens for seeking the help of a Jew. And Jesus is amazed, and it pleases him to heal his servant. God is pleased when we put our trust in him. I love that we have a God who never says, "Don't bother me." Instead, he's the kind of God who says, "How can I help you? Tell me what you need." So coming out of verse 6, we have a few more things. Faith is rewarded. And we read in verse 6 that he rewards those who seek him. God rewards our faith. Our faith always leads to something good in the end. He talks about Abel and Enoch and Noah, who were all rewarded for their faith. And let me ask you something. Is it okay to put our faith in God because we might receive a reward? Is that a legitimate motivation for living by faith? For some reason, there's a part of me that feels uncomfortable with that idea. And yet, as I keep reading this over and over again, it seems clear to me, you know what? It's okay to put our faith in God in order to be rewarded for our faith. In fact, the more I think about it, the more I realize that putting our faith in Jesus is because there is a reward associated with that faith. We receive eternal life. And I realize this interchange between our faith and God rewarding our faith is a kind of transactional thing. We exercise faith, and God holds up his end of the deal by rewarding it. Why would we put our faith in something for nothing? In reality, when we put our faith in God, he gives us everything. The Bible says that he gives us everything for life and godliness. The presence of God in our life sustains us, provides for us. He cares for us. He walks with us through the most difficult challenges of life. And at the end of the day, it is God's goodness to us that is the reward for our faith in him. So I say, if you are looking for God's goodness in your life, then go for it. Put your faith in God, because to want the things of God, to want Jesus himself, is to want what God wants for us. So if we want those things, just walk by faith. The point of faith is that it's for our benefit. When we trust God, good things happen. And then lastly, let me say one more thing about faith. Nearly the entire 11th chapter of Hebrews is about the intersection between these ideas of faith being a foundation to our hopes and what it looks like when we believe what God says. Faith is the foundation and the proof in the lives of a bunch of people here. Look at this list of people that they list in Hebrews 11. I'm not going to read them all, but there's a lot. And all of these people mentioned in chapter 11 are people who believe that God had something greater waiting for them in their unseen futures. Verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land, that land from which they had gone out, they would have the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." I read about the sacrifices. If you read Hebrews 11 and you read about the sacrifices and the determination and the perseverance of all these people in this chapter, because of things that they cannot see. And I look at myself and I think, I'm not even close. How do we develop that kind of faith? And you know, faith is not something that we develop overnight. It takes time. Faith really is a long series of little steps of faith that build our confidence over time. When we have seen God's faithfulness to meet us in our faith, we grow in trust of him with more and more as we do it more and more in our lives. This last week, our family went away for a few days up to Canada. And whenever we go somewhere, we need to find a dog sitter. And the person that we usually have watch our dog was not available, so we decided to try out a new dog sitter. And I didn't know much about her, but she, you know, got good reviews. She hadn't been doing it very long, but at any rate, I booked her and we were set. Now, hold up for a moment. A few days later, we heard from some friends who were out of the country over Christmas. And they had someone watching their two dogs. And sometime during the trip, though, the dog sitter drove over to Eastern Washington. And this was a brave dog sitter because not only was she watching their two dogs, but she had four other dogs with her. Six dogs total driving over to Eastern Washington. So after she arrives in Eastern Washington, she realizes that one of their dogs is missing. So she calls our friends in Japan and tells them that she thinks she left their dog at one of the rest stops in Eastern Washington. So our friends, you know, over in Japan, they called some of their family members here in Seattle, and they drove all the way out to Eastern Washington to the rest stop, and they started putting up flyers for the dogs. The only thing is, the dog sitter was mistaken because she didn't leave the dog at the rest stop. She actually left the dog in the parking lot of her work here in Bellevue. And fortunately, a day later, someone found the dog, and they were able to contact our friends through the microchip that was in the dog, and they got the dog back. So everything's good. Okay, now jump ahead a few days, and we hear another story from another friend who was out of town in Taiwan for the holidays, and she gets a phone call from her dog sitter telling her that her dog had gotten away somehow from the sitter and that she couldn't find it. So this friend and her daughter cut their trip short and flew home. And just as they landed, they received a message that they found her dog. She was just laying underneath a bush, and she had been missing for 5 days. So clearly, not a lot of good dog sitter experience over the holidays. And this got us thinking, this got me thinking, is this like a sign that we shouldn't take our dog to the sitter, especially someone we had never used before? And on top of that, you know, we're also going out of the country, albeit Canada, but still we're going out of the country. So I go over that morning that we're leaving, and I drop off Gracie. And as I'm bringing her things into the house, I hear the dog sitter say, "Georgia, where's Georgia? We lost Georgia." Georgia is their little dog, and they have two. And she's asking the kids, has anyone seen Georgia? So I tell her, I'll look outside and see if she's, you know, somewhere out there. So I'm looking around the house outside, and I walk toward the backyard from the front, and I notice that the backyard is not fenced in. It's wide open to the front yard, front of the house, and I'm thinking, you know, that's not good. What if Gracie, you know, runs out of the backyard into the front, and she doesn't know where she is? She's not familiar with this neighborhood. So anyway, they find their dog, Georgia. And although my faith in this dog sitter is a little bit shaky now, I leave Gracie and we head off to Canada. I know it's a long story, but hear me out, I'm almost done. Although my faith was shaky, although there was perhaps a little doubt or concern, I put my faith in this dog sitter anyway. And every day she sent us pictures of Gracie. And she reaffirmed that she was doing great. And with each passing day, my shaky faith started to get stronger. And sure enough, Gracie was at the house when I picked her up 3 days later. And because I put my shaky faith to the test, my faith became stronger when I saw that she was a capable dog sitter. I now have faith to use her in the future again without hesitation. And the same is true with our faith in God. We might have a shaky faith, even a weak faith in God at times, but the only way we're going to strengthen our faith is to watch God prove himself over and over again. Where does your faith need to go right now? Is there an area in your life or a situation that's difficult for you to trust God for? My encouragement to you is to let him have it. Let God have it. Do what you know you must do and watch him work. And perhaps the next time, it won't be quite as hard to trust him. That is a life of a growing faith. Faith is the foundation that on which all our hope stands. Faith is the proof that we believe in what we cannot see. Faith is committed by God, pleases God, is rewarded by God. Which brings us to communion. One of the things about our faith is the belief that Jesus died for our sins. He was resurrected and he rose again and ascended into heaven. And in faith, we believe that Jesus died for our sins so that we might have eternal life. Communion is a time when we remember God's provision for our sin, found only in Jesus Christ. And if you are a follower of Christ, you are invited to join us in this time of communion. I'm going to ask the communion servers to come forward. And as they do, let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you that you are a God who is trustworthy, that you are always available to us as we trust in you by faith. And our prayer, Lord, is that you would help us to grow in our faith, to live by faith. Help us to believe you and your promises, especially when circumstances might cause us to doubt. Give us the faith to endure and to persevere and to pursue you with passion and urgency because we know you are true. Give us, Lord, conviction. Give us conviction to serve you and to walk with you into a future that we know is good. We may not know all the details. We may not know how it might come about specifically for us, but we trust you for it. And we thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.